John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, we read from verse 60 to the end of the chapter. Verse 60, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. We come to John chapter 6, covering the last 60, the last verses, starting from verse 60 to verse 71. We come to this message, the true disciples of Christ. We must look at the passage from the beginning where Jesus Christ addressed the crowd on this subject of the bread of life. Always bear in mind the immediate context, and then we will see the richness of the passage. And we come to realize that this is one of the longer passages, yeah, in which the Lord is recorded as addressing the same people, often to the same people, although the message might have been long originally, but when recorded, it's just a portion of it. But here is something that's quite unusual. It's quite long. See, it is similar to like the Sermon on the Mount, you see, him addressing the same people, and he goes on and on and on. And here, perhaps, it might not be as long as the Sermon on the Mount, but nevertheless, just on one topic. The Sermon on the Mount covers various topics around a theme of the kingdom of God and of us being the children of God. But here, it is just on one subject, you see, namely that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And we remember that it all began when the crowd came to look for him after they experienced the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men. So they saw, they ate, they were amazed. So they came looking for him. And they found him in Capernaum, in the synagogue there. And we realized that these people, they came to look for the Lord Jesus Christ to get more freebies, we say, something free. See? So the Lord launched into just one discourse on the bread of life. He urged them not to just seek the things of this world, but to seek eternal things. Then he tried to help them to understand what true faith was all about. And along the way, he claimed that he was from heaven, that he was the bread of life, and that anyone who came to eat of him will never hunger. Wow! Eat of him, this bread from heaven, and you will never ever hunger again. And amazingly, he said that if we were to believe in him, we will never thirst forever. Wow! Amazing, huh? What is this bread? That when you eat, you will never hunger. When you eat or believe in him, you will never thirst. And the Lord has to go on to patiently explain to them that they must awaken to the realization that he was not talking about physical food. So he came to, he went on to tell them that you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And of course it shocked the people. They came to realize that he was not talking about physical food, but their hearts were so tuned towards the temporal. Their hearts were looking at things on the ground, in this world, that they were shocked by what he heard and they couldn't accept it. But they kept comparing physical things with physical things, the things of this world with other things of this world. They couldn't just look up and see that there is this other dimension, the spiritual dimension, where he was trying to make them understand that he was talking about salvation, that he is the one who gives eternal life. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have new life, true life given to you on top of what you have already in this life. This is physical life, but you can have life that is of a higher quality, that will not only make you see the difference living in this world, but when the day comes for the Son of God to judge the world, you will continue on living to eternity. Wow, they couldn't grasp that at all. See? So we now see that there were those who remained with him. See? And they were supposed to be disciples. Earlier there were others, many others who came for the wrong reason. But after his long message and very penetrating message, people couldn't accept it. They went, see? And among those unbelievers were the so-called Jews. It's mentioned, all of them were mostly Jews, but there were those Jews, especially mentioned as Jews, because they were the leaders of the crowd, and they were people who were very, their minds were slanted towards their Jewish religion. So that's why we hear of them a number of times, that the Jews questioned them. So unlike the rest of the crowd, see, if you look at verse 41, for example, we are told that the Jews then complain. Hey, why the Jews? Aren't they all Jews here? They are in the synagogue. See, what the Jews questioned them? Because they were the leaders who were speaking from the point of view of their religion. And similarly, if you look at verse 52, the Jews therefore quarrel among themselves. So the Jews was one group, the unbelieving crowd was another group. So this appeared to have left, but the others who stayed, they appear to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ began to sieve this as well. You know what is to sieve, okay? So in the old days, if you live in a farm or in a kampung or in a village, say, many things you have to do yourself. For example, if you buy onions from the shop, say, then the skin of the onions wouldn't be peeled properly. So you have to rub them, you see, and then you put it in a shallow sort of basket, shake. So you see, the skin will be going to one side. Then what happened is, you flip it up, see, and as you flip up, you're able to, as it were, retain the onions, and then you allow the skin to fall off elsewhere. And similarly, you do other things. You sieve to clear the things that is unwanted, keeping what you want. So another way of sieving is that, you see, there are grains and then there are the smaller things. You have the baskets which have holes in there, and then you just shake the basket, and then the dirt will all come down, and then you have remaining in the basket what you want. So that's another way, sieving. So what we see here is that the Lord is like sieving, you know, the obviously critical people. They were removed after hearing all this hard teaching. Then those who were just coming for the food, just to get freebies to fill their stomach or to get just something free, they also appear to have left. So when we come to verse 60, you see the context now. See, in verse 59, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. It appears that one part of the account is over. A new part is coming. Verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? See? And here Jesus Christ begin to even sieve those who profess to be disciples and sieve out those who really were not true believers. So we learn straight away from this that in any congregation, there would be those who profess to be believers. They claim to be Christians, unlike others who are outrightly non-Christians. They don't want to come to church. They don't want to have anything to do with the Christians because they thought, you know, they are okay. They don't need the Christians. They have their own religion or their own faith or their own pursuits, whatever. See? So unlike those who come. So we are happy people come to the church to hear the word of God. But to be faithful to God's word, we have to proclaim this. We don't want just to retain everyone here for the wrong reason. If you come to hear God's word to know, then we must tell you that you might be among those who are actually not true believers. And it has to be told you. You have to hear this. Say, so all these years you call yourself a Christian, but in reality you are not a true Christian. And so here in verse 60, didn't Jesus Christ say that? Don't we read here? Therefore, many of his disciples, so aren't they followers of Jesus Christ? So they were outwardly professing to be disciples. Then when Jesus Christ gave teaching like this, they began to be searched. Their hearts began to be pricked. See, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? They claimed they did not understand, when in fact they understood. They understood, but they refused to believe what was understood. That was what was happening. So the Lord went on to say, does this offend you? Yeah. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? So he has already said that he came from heaven. Yeah. So what if you see him ascend to where he was before? So do you want to wait until you see him ascend? Then you believe that he had come from there? Yeah. So he became now more plain in his language. So earlier he said that he was the bread of life. He had come down. See? That we must come and believe him and come to him. Then he came. He went on to say, you must eat his flesh. You must drink his blood. All this shocked the people. And they still are unbelieving. They still do not want to accept what he was saying. It wasn't really that they didn't understand intellectually. They have understood what he was saying, but they refused to accept what he was saying. How they refuse, they refuse. That's basically the reason. So they claim that it's hard to understand. So the Lord now used plain language such that they cannot any more say they couldn't understand. The Lord is going to expose their hearts to show to them that your basic problem is unbelief. Your basic problem wasn't the inability to understand what I'm saying. I'm now using the plainness of language. So he's saying, my words, is spirit and life. So if only you would believe what I'm saying to you. So if you don't like the illustration of the bread from heaven, you don't like the illustration of eating my flesh and drinking my blood, now let me speak to you plainly. My words that I'm saying, what I claim using my words, I'm explaining to you, claiming before your ears that I come from heaven. You can't accept that? If I come from heaven, it means that I'm not like you. You all, where do we all come from? We know already we all come from Adam and Eve. And if we all come from Adam and Eve, you see now that we are like Adam and Eve. So their sinful nature has been passed down to us. That's why all of us have sinful natures. We have a sinful heart that results in sinful actions. What we are results in what we show ourselves to be. So look, our mind, our thinking, see, it's not clean, all of us. Whichever ethnic background, whatever part of the world we come from, we are all descendants of Adam. Look at how we think. The same basic problem. See? Our thinking is not clean. And look at how we speak. The words that come out of our mouth, they are not always pure, always correct. You see, we have told lies, countless lies. We have perverted what others are saying. We have say words that are caustic and hurtful to others. You see, all has come from our mouth. You see, how many times, how many lies we have told, and we say, people are liars, when in fact we ourselves have never been pure in our speech. Then look at our actions. Here and there we stole little things, we thought nothing of it. But think back since your younger days, when was the first time you stole? You say, think back. How old were you at that time? Was it 10 years old? 5 years old? 6 years old? When was that time when you stole something? See? Yeah, even from your parents, from your brothers and sisters, from your grandpa and grandma. See? When was that? How? Then you went to school. Didn't you take something from your schoolmates? Yeah, remember that time? Think back. You see? That as you grow older, see? At the place of work, in the office, see? What did you handle? You see? Property, money? In the office you handle money, the accounts. And what else? What else? What else do you handle? Along the way, you have pilfered, you have quietly stolen, you have taken things that didn't belong to you. And you have done things that are bad towards others as well. You see, hurtful, harmful to others. So you see, your thinking is against God's law. Your speech has been against God's law. Your action has been against God's law. So all this, where did they come from? Trace back. It came from your heart. So it proves to us all that our hearts are not clean. Where did we get this unclean heart from? We know that we got it from our first parents, Adam and Eve. So here, if we were to listen to the Lord's teaching carefully, we realize that He is showing to us that He is different from us. See? And the reason why He has come from heaven is for us. And this is where He spoke of eating His flesh, drinking His blood. He shows to us that He must die. Yeah, and His body must be broken, His blood must be shed. You see, without which there will be no cleansing for our hearts, without which there will be no payment for our sins. See, the Lord was trying to point this out to them. See, we know that when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, He broke the bread and said, This is my body that is broken for you. See? And when He passed the cup around, He said that this is the blood of the new covenant. So we are absolutely sure that the Lord was referring to His forthcoming death when He said that His body will be broken, His blood must be shed. It was that He was referring to. He had to come and die to pay for our sins. Okay? Now, all this must be understood by those who call themselves believers. See? And the thing is, when you understand all this and you don't avail yourself, make this part of you, then it will be of no benefit to you. Didn't the Lord say you must eat His flesh and drink His blood? Is that so difficult to understand? Oh, how can we just literally come and take His flesh and start biting, chewing and swallowing and come and take a cup and spill His blood and then drink? Is that the only way you see it, that you must eat His flesh and drink His blood? Now look at it another way. You know, He's saying that when we eat, what happens to what you eat? Whatever you eat, bread for example, like what the Lord was saying, He's the bread from heaven, eat of Him. So when you eat bread, it's digested in you, it becomes part of you. See? Then if you drink anything that is good, you discover it becomes part of you. Now, after the bread and the drink has been digested and been absorbed into your body, you come and get somebody to come extract the bread out. You don't want it to be in the body. Come, take it out. And the drink, what drink did you drink? Did you take earlier? Milo, is it? What? Come and extract the Milo out of you. You can't, because the food and the drink has become part of you. So the Lord is saying you have to take Him in. The faith must be of that kind. The kind where you are united to Him in a way that results in separation being impossible. You become part of Him. So in the Bible we have the expression that we are in Christ. And we are told also that Christ is in us. Well, to have that type of faith, see, is it so difficult to understand? You have difficulty about coming to bite His flesh and then chew and swallow. You have difficulty with the idea of coming to take a cup of His blood and drink. You have difficulty with that. Leave that aside. Do you not see that when He tells us to eat and drink, He's trying to say to us that the faith that you must have is of that kind, where you really are in Christ and Christ is in you. Okay. So now the Lord decided to just give them no excuse for saying they couldn't understand what He was saying. He said, my words is spirit and it is life. So if only you believe my word, then it is spirit working in you. It will give you life. The spirit will use these words that I'm saying to give you life in you. So it's spirit and in life. See? So the Lord now goes on to say to them that basically your problem is not a lack of understanding of what I'm saying. Basically your problem is unbelief. And unbelief is a willful thing. You make up your mind, you don't want to accept what you already understand. Don't say you don't understand, you already understand. If words cannot be plainer, then there's no communication possible. This is the plainest possible already. It's my words I'm talking to you about. It's spirit, it is life. You believe these words, the spirit will come and live in you. The spirit will give you life. See? So it is not a case of difficulty of understanding anymore. It is a case of the hardening of your heart, the stubbornness in you. Your heart is so hard. Your head is so stubborn. You refuse to trust in the Lord like that. See? So that is a problem. And of course, as they heard this, their hearts were cut, their hearts were pierced. They didn't like what they hear. You see? What could they say anymore? It's so plain now. He used plain language. It's his words that he's talking about. See? So we can't hide here and hide there and say, you know, we don't understand what you mean by bread from heaven. We don't understand what it means by eating your flesh and then drinking your blood. Now they have no argument anymore. They just hear what he was saying and it just pierced them. They didn't like it. They didn't like it. See, that's one point. Then the second point that caused them to be so unhappy was this. Jesus Christ is saying that left to yourself, you know, you can't achieve salvation. You really need the first point to believe what I say, without which you cannot. See? So you see now, man likes to think that he can achieve everything. So you work hard. By your own cleverness, you earn plenty of money. You've earned plenty of money, and with money, you can do everything, is it? Oh, cleverness of earning money, right? Okay. Or you use your physical strength. Okay. You use your physical strength, you can do many things. So what can you accomplish? We work with among the construction workers, they climb. How many floors, you know? Wow, how high this building is going to be? Is that 34 floors? Yeah, 34 floors. You can, if there's no lift, normally they do have lift. You know, even in the stage of construction, they have this external, that type of lift, you know, that takes them up. It's machine operated. But the point is there are times when they can't wait for that lift, or the lift is being used for carrying things, and if they have to climb a few floors, they have to climb. See? So they know it is difficult, but they will achieve that if they keep at it. Finally, they will arrive right at the top if they have to climb. They have the ability to do so. Now, it is only to bring home the point that we always think that by our effort, sooner or later, we will achieve what we want. See? And when speaking to those people from Nepal, we know the highest mountain in the world is located there. So we say, you climb Mount Everest. See? They all nod and smile and say, yes, to the top. See? So you can climb Mount Everest right to the top. So when you arrive at the top, see, you see the smile on their faces. You say, have you arrived in heaven? They came to realize the point that we are making. See, your effort only brings you to the highest point on this earth, but your effort cannot bring you any higher. You cannot arrive in heaven by your effort. Now look at this passage that the Lord is saying to them. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in verse 65, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. Yeah. So now he's making it known to them that by your own effort you cannot achieve salvation. Even the salvation that is found in me. Yeah. You cannot earn your way. You have to plead God to be merciful to you. You have to confess to God, God, I'm unable even to benefit from the Savior that you have sent. I'm even unable to benefit from his death on the cross. Please help me in my unbelief. you continue in your unbelief and you will not be able by your effort to change yourself. Ah, that part is a truth in Scripture that we must emphasize, because a lot of people who profess to be Christians, they have a wrong understanding of the way of salvation. Salvation truly is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There is such a thing as predestination. There is such a thing as God's elect. God have chosen certain people from eternity to be saved. And only those chosen by the Father will respond to the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And those people who were right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing His words directly from Him, they just found themselves so helpless. They heard the truth, and the truth was right in front of them. They were unable to be saved. They really could not save themselves. So the Lord put it to them, by your effort, you cannot achieve salvation. Even believing in me, that's not possible unless the Father draws you. So here were people who claimed that they were disciples of Christ, who made it appear to others that they were disciples of Christ. See? So like those who come to church here tonight, although we are not many this evening, but nevertheless, there are sufficient number of people here, you see. So others from outside will say, oh, you are a Christian. See, I saw you walking into that church. See? And you probably, without thinking, will say, yes, I'm a Christian. See, I go to church to worship God. So in name, you will be classified as disciples of Christ. But these words of Christ speak to some of us present here. See, that He doesn't own us. He doesn't accept you. See? And we are reminded of the last day. Here is not the last day yet. But on the last day, it will be exposed. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21 to verse 23. On the last day when the Lord returns, many will say, Lord, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not do this in your name and do that? The Lord is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Oh, I thought all the while I professed to be your disciples, I was doing things in your name. See? The Lord is saying, depart from me, for I never knew you. You workers of lawlessness. In other words, your life has shown that you are not obeying God's word. You use the name of Christ only. See? You are only using the name of Christ. So do you have to wait till the last day for this to be exposed? Even here, right now, the word of God is speaking to you. Which one of us is being spoken to? You see, again, these words, I've mentioned to you before, you know, from early in our ministry, there have been people who didn't like, see, the way things are said, you see, because the word of God put that way, so penetrating. And I told you of a case of this lady who made an appointment to come to our house just to have a word with the pastor, you see. And I thought, oh, she has some problems that she wanted to talk about. And she came just to lodge a complaint, and the complaint was about the pastor himself. Wow, that type of character, you know. Make appointment to see the pastor, and in front of the pastor say, I just don't like your preaching. And why? Say, the way you preach is as though you're talking to me. See? And your eyes are like eagle's eyes. It zooms down on me. Say, you know. And I still remember that lady's name. Say, I wouldn't mention it here. Say, I hope she's safe by now. Say, it's been so long ago. But all through the years, we have seen people of that character. The word of God pierced them too much. See, so how many, we count the number of people here, so how would I know who is being referred to? But I know for sure that there is at least one here, two here, maybe more here, who call yourself Christians all these years, but actually you are not. You see, these words like, make you so uncomfortable. See, and you might be numbered among one of those who, you know, I don't like this at all. And these people were like that. They didn't like what the Lord was saying and how He was saying it. And see their response in verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. They were exposed. See? And then they were not with the Lord anymore. See? So, if we really walk with the Lord, do His work, imitate Him, see? We expect the same reaction to some degree. So that is why I'm saying, you see, the church that has no problems and everything is smooth going and everybody speaks well of that church, something is wrong. Yeah. And don't draw the conclusion that people leave that church, or that church must be a big problem, there's something is wrong there. But it may be that that church is the most faithful. Yes. Yes. If we imitate the Lord, then we expect this to happen. That there would be those, even after many years, outwardly appearing to be fine Christians, but they don't like to hear the teaching and they don't like the way the teaching is brought across them. See? But we imitate the Lord not only in the content of what we preach, but in the way we preach. The word of God must bite people, you know. Ayo, you put it like that. Didn't sound nice, you say. Huh? You see, a dog bites your leg, you know. Huh? Or you stir your hand in the river, and suddenly somebody bite you. You say, you don't like that. You didn't expect to be beaten, but the word of God come and bite you. You don't like that, but the word must be preached in such a way that it bites people. Yes. Ah, that is what it means. Applicatory preaching. Preaching that bites. See? And of course, you feel the pain when you're beaten. Because our conscience pricked. See? But without the conscience being pricked, how can there be the healing of the balm of the gospel? The gospel is soothing. It is balm to bruised souls. It is only those who are hurt, who are knocked down, who are really low down, then to such, the gospel is balm. Then we come to realize, yes, Lord, see, I am one such. I cannot save myself. I deserve damnation before God. And I am thankful that today I understood why the Son of God has to come and bear my sins. So let today be the day. Let this be the time when at last there is true surrender to the Lord. You accept the fact that you are guilty. You accept that you deserve damnation in hell. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do for you. He died on your behalf. He bore your sin. Let tonight be that night when at last I come to Him. I really trust in Him. See? Now that is balm. Balm indeed. The gospel is comforting. The gospel heals only those who have been wounded. And if the gospel in the first place does not wound, how can it be balm? Say, the Bible asks the question, is there no balm in Gilead? Of course there is. The answer is yes, there is balm in Gilead, in the tribes of Israel. Remember, Jeremiah was preaching and Jeremiah's message was not liked by the people. That poor prophet, he ministered so faithfully in tumultuous time. You know, it was political and social turmoil. And in such a situation, it's difficult to preach. And his message, he would not want to bend. Even in such times like that, he wouldn't comfort people wrongly. Okay? Many at that time, the false prophets thought, you know, people are in difficulties. There's political turmoil and social problems. You see, let us preach comforting messages to the people. But Jeremiah would not bend. Yes, no doubt. You know, he grieved with the people. They were suffering. Foreigners were coming to attack, and one attack after another. And remember, Jeremiah was a true prophet. He was given the revelation that worse was going to come, and how he wept so much for the nation. See, he was in secret. Nobody saw that he wept so much for his own people. He knew that they were going to suffer terribly, but he saw that the reason was because of the sin of the nation. He saw more deeply than all the false prophets, and that's why he wept all the more. See, so who said that he was unfeeling when he preached those apparently harsh words that yes, judgment will come? Yes, he said, it's because of our sins. It is in order that the people might really awaken to their situation and plead with God for mercy. See, so that prophet in his lifetime, he was one of the less fruitful, the least fruitful of all the prophets. He didn't see results. He didn't see great numbers coming to him. He didn't see people turn around. So you talk about success in terms of numbers. Jeremiah is perhaps the prophet that has the least result. See, and he's called the weeping prophet. He really wept for the nation. So if we love souls, we have to speak the truth to them. See, the gospel, not we can't possibly wound. We preach the gospel faithfully, the gospel will wound people. It knocks people down. It exposes them. Ah, it's so uncomfortable to be exposed. Your deep inner self, you know, to be shown how ugly you are. Yes, what kind of worms is being opened up, see. All the while you portray yourself to be that sweet, nice person, a very polite and gentleman, you see. And here the gospel exposes us that we are not the person we portrayed ourselves to be. We're so ugly. We're so filthy, you see. And it is by exposing us and cleaning all this out that balm can be applied. The gospel exposes and hurts us, but it also is balm. Obat. He comes to minister to our needs, to be balm. But really, it must be cut open first. That sore must be cut open. All the dirt must be taken out. Otherwise, how can the gospel be balm to us? This is the effect of faithful preaching of God's word. And that is also the outcome. Verse 66. The Lord, from human assessment, the Lord was not successful. People left him. Oh, you thought he was so successful. Now everybody left him. So 2 points resulted in the clearing of all this trash who call themselves disciples, but actually they are trash. They were not true disciples in the end. So what did the Lord have? He gives us the third point. He turned to the 12 who were left. What? Of the tens of thousands who came for the feeding, and then perhaps the thousands or hundreds who came to get more food, and then finally you're left with only 12? Yes, 12. 12. See, to this 12, the Lord was not going to soften his message. He said to the 12, so are you not leaving as well? See? And Peter, when he spoke, remember he spoke as the representative of the 12. So it is not just he speaking. He's speaking on behalf of the 12, or at least the other, in total 11, leaving out Judas. Okay? He's saying to the Lord, see, that they have no one else to turn to except the Lord. And there is nowhere where they can find eternal life except in the Lord. So here is the clearest confession of faith given. In verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. As we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boy, if ever you are lost for words, how to show that I'm a true Christian? How, you see, if from your heart, you can utter these words, then if it is genuine, it is sincere, we will see it later. When trials and problems come, you will not be one of those who leave the Lord. You will stick to him, you will come back to him, you will say, Lord, we have no one else to turn to. There's nowhere else where we can find eternal life. It is only in you. You alone, because you are the Christ, the anointed one, the one God said would come to be Savior. And you are the Son of God, Son of the living God. Clear proclamation of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. So who say the Lord never claimed himself to be the Son of God? He said he's from heaven, that's a claim already. And here his disciples say, you are the Son of the living God. And the Lord did not say, no, don't say that, I'm not the Son of the living God. No. He clearly acknowledged that he was the Son of the living God. See? So is Jesus Christ the Son of the living God to you? Is he really the promised Savior, the anointed one? See, is he the one in whom is eternal life? There's no other to you. If this confession of faith, this clear confession of faith comes out of you sincerely, we would have no problems in the days ahead. You will be attending church regularly without people checking, hey, what happened to you? You know, we're concerned, you know. And there will be no need for us to hear news. You know, why is the person behaving like this in his or her place of work? And why the person is behaving like that? No, we would know that from the sincerity of the heart, you really want to live in obedience to God. You may not be perfect in everything, but we can see that you really are a true child of God. See, when such a confession is seen in your life, you see, we will see naturally the transformation that will come to you. Because the Spirit of God will be living in you. You will have holy desires. You will have the power given by the Holy Spirit to obey God. See? And thus far, have you such a convincing Christian life arising from such conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that he is the Christ, that in him alone is eternal life? See, have you a Christian life that flows from such a conviction? See? So that is point number three. Last point. So we mentioned, even when there were just 12, the Lord is going to say, you know, don't lose any more. So many have gone, we must retain. Not even one must be lost. You say, no. The Lord has to be faithful in what he's saying. He can't compromise even at this point. See? And he clearly pointed out that among the 12, there's one who is the devil. See, wow! You use words that are so strong. You call the person the devil, Satan. Hey, it's terrible. Can't you say things more nicely? But the Lord, you see, if you really want to imitate him at the right place, at the right time, you have to use strong words like this. See? And you must understand that Judas was known by the Lord in advance that he is the one who is going to betray him. See? The Lord knew what he was saying. See? And Satan was going to enter him. Now during the Last Supper, see? Here currently, Satan is controlling Judas and using him in his action. So Satan is like using Judas from outside of him. But during the institution of the Lord's Supper, remember just before the Lord said, this is my body that's broken for you, and this is my blood that is the blood of the new covenant. Before that, remember he took some bread, dipped in the soup and gave it to Judas. And Judas took it, and then the Lord said, what you want to do, do quickly. See? And we are told in the gospel record, at that point, at that instant, Satan entered him. When Satan entered him, then he becomes like Satan himself, because Satan is in him already. Satan is living from within him. See? So the Lord knew this is really the son of perdition. He's destined to be condemned forever in eternal hell. See, he is going to be used by Satan to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. See, the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of serpent. The serpent is going to bruise his heel. So the Lord was going to be affected, be harmed by Satan. Satan's last attack on us is death. You see, he causes us trouble in our Christian life. He spread around falsehood. He slander God's servants. He does a lot of things in the world to cause damage to the name of Christ, to the spread of the gospel. Satan does many things, but one last weapon that he uses is death. See, and we all fear death. Death came about because of sin. See, so Satan used death really as the last weapon. So if you die, then you're forever in hell if you don't belong to Christ. So that is the last weapon of Satan. But Christ is going to overcome even this last hurdle. See? That serpent, the Satan placed in our way. This last hurdle, Christ is going to die.
So he's going to be bruised by Satan. But the bruising is only like bruising his heel. It affects Christ, but it doesn't prevent Christ from rising from the dead. Christ died, but he rose from the dead. So remember the old gospel preached in the days of Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve fell. See, we mentioned that we descended from them. Now we must mention also the gospel that was preached in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent while being bruised in the heel by serpent, the serpent. Christ, when he died, he was bruised in the heel by the serpent. And Christ rose from the dead, he bruised the serpent on his head. That means the serpent's power is crushed. See? So here is the gospel being preached. The Lord is saying that one of them was going to cause his death, but he is going to overcome death and therefore overcome the devil who is behind this person, who is in this person. So one of you here, the 12, one of you is the devil, Satan. See? So by way of application to us, every point has its application. We can't just say this last point without application. By way of application, you see, how many of us are left here? See? Remember, the Lord has only 12 left. And we would have thought that he should preserve these 12 and not allow even one to be lost and slowly build up again. But we say, no! Follow the Lord. See? Don't be afraid to lose people. If there is one here who is going to be a traitor in the days ahead, why be afraid of losing him and losing her now? Why preserve him or preserve her to be a trouble in the days ahead? Let it be now. See, if he is exposed, if she is exposed, let him live, let her live. Now, yes, now. At this stage, you still want to lose people? Yes, my friend. That is a biblical way. That is being a follower of Christ. The message must not be compromised. If you really want to follow Christ, there must be such sincerity as clear to the Lord. The Lord cannot be fooled. He already knew who would betray him. So among us, we know the Lord already knew. See, the Lord knew. You see, and if today, tonight, the message really rouses you, you get really angry, you get unhappy tonight, you go home with tonight's message. Really, you know, you feel like, if you can checkmate that pastor, you know, like the, you know, the duckling. You see, we used to. In those growing years, a cousin who came to visit us, we have many ducklings. And here she was took by the neck and held like that. The neck, the duckling was being, we said, chiquet. You squeeze the neck to want to kill it. And tonight you can say, if I get the chance to just squeeze that plaster, that preacher, you know, why must he say words like this tonight? See, tonight if you get so angry, you know, and if you don't come again, it's okay, my friend. It's okay. Because we know it's a filtering process. See? Filter. Until those who remain are those who truly want to follow the Lord. Those who really belong to Him. See? And we have to preach for the good of souls. We don't want to apply the balm on wound that has not been exposed. It is no good. Imagine you have a bisul somewhere, you know, they're boiled somewhere, you know, perhaps here on the head somewhere, you know, bulging out, you know, there's pus in there. If you go to the doctor, the way, proper way is a cut open and then all the dirt, all the pus comes out. It's ugly. But without that, the medicine that is applied will be of no effect. Imagine, you know, the person just says, oh, don't touch it. We just gently apply the balm on the outside. See? Hoping, you are only hoping that somehow the medicine will penetrate to and heal you. See? But the Bible says, no, my friend, no, that's not the way. Cut. And it is not we who are doing the cutting. It's the Lord using the word. Okay? The Lord who is dealing with you. Okay? And so Judas was, as it were, exposed. He knew it. And from the human point of view, when he's finally condemned, he deserved it because he was given the chance from early and he didn't repent. He didn't repent. He waited until the Lord's Supper, when the Lord gave him the soap and he was told, go, do what you want to do, do quickly. That was the point when Satan entered him. But long before this, remember, the Lord had already warned this Judas. He was exposed already. His conscience was pricked and he could have repented. He could have repented. So from the human point of view, he received what he deserved. See? So that's why when we talk about people, they don't hear the gospel, they don't have the chance. How can God condemn them? See, they already deserve it. See, whether they hear or not, they deserve it. In the case of Judas, he was doubly guilty because the word of God really spoke to him personally, exposing him in his sin, and yet he did not repent. Okay? And how could he repent, you say? Yeah, he's not chosen of God. Salvation is from the Lord. It's of the Lord, unless the Father draws you. Wow, this type of preaching is so hard to accept. You expose my sin and you say that I'm not able to be saved unless God draws you. And this is where, when you are really at a loss, what to do, what can I do? You can't do anything except to come to God and plead, God, please be merciful to me. Please be merciful to me. Because if you are to be saved, it has to be totally by the grace of God. Totally. It has to be you coming to say, God, I really have nothing to plead before you. I really deserve eternal damnation. So please, please have mercy on me. And when you come to plead with God like that, it is the time that God shows you his grace. Yes, yes. When you come to plead with God to be merciful, say to God, you can't believe. God, help me in my unbelief. I can't do anything. Please, God, help me. All these years I tried to do something to make myself Christian, but I know now I have never been a true Christian and I'm unable to make myself Christian. See? Come to God to seek mercy from him. Okay? So in summary, we see these 4 points as that whole section on the bread from heaven comes to an end. See? What are those 4 points? See? To those who call themselves disciples, it has been shown the problem was not their understanding, their lack of ability to understand. Their problem is their refusal to believe. And the second point was that they, by their effort, cannot even believe. See, it must be by grace. God must be merciful to draw you. See? So therefore, turn to God for mercy. You can't do anything to contribute to your salvation. But these 2 points really couldn't be accepted by those people. They left. And now to the 12 remaining. See? So what about the rest of you? You want to live as well? Here is a clear-cut confession needed if you are a true disciple of Christ. Stand with Christ. Stand with him. So how do we do it today? Make your confession before God's people in his church and say, I stand. As for me and my household, see? We will follow the Lord. Stand with the Lord. Stand with his church. Stand with his people. Those who want to be faithful to God's word, stand with them. See? So you have to make that open profession. And third, the fourth point is that even among us who are left, there might be someone here who is not a true believer yet. It's so nice to belong to that inner circle. But the Lord say, even that person, we are prepared to excise. You know, excise? Cut out. The surgeon used a sharp knife to excise, to remove. He said, at this stage, yes, at this stage, at this point, we still need to excise whatever is not his. So as we draw to a close, you discover the church has to be pure. It has to be made up of genuine believers. Yes. See, in an imperfect world, we can't always attain that. But that does not mean we deliberately allow the membership of the church to be contaminated. No. See, that's why we insist only those who genuinely profess faith we will accept for baptism. Even in our assessment, we can be wrong, but we don't want to lower the standard. We want to keep to God's word. See? So may God speak to each one of us. May we be able to stand tonight with God's people, be on the Lord's side, be really on the Lord's side. Who is on the Lord's side? You see, be on the Lord's side. And may God's word also cause true repentance. And that is what we wish for. See, we don't take pleasure in seeing souls dying in hell. We would rather that God's word causes you tonight to be exposed. Don't be ashamed. Let it be known. You have been such a fake all this while. You have been such a hypocrite. Let tonight be the night when you confess to the Lord. Say, I have been such a hypocrite. But I want to be saved. Please be merciful to me. Let this be the night. May God be merciful to us all.